I officiated at a wedding yesterday. You know, weddings are a series of small stories coming together, culminating in music, vows, a party, and a large balance on the Visa card. Weddings are a series of small stories, the stories of two different families, their values, their traditions, their odd aunts and uncles all kind of coming together. The story of two families that will now come into close contact with each other, perhaps for decades, forever changed by the love story of their children. Weddings are a series of stories merging and culminating in sacred vows. Stories, parents who are together or divorced, a long courtship or a whirlwind romance, an accidental or planned first date, siblings and grandparents, all kinds of weddings, fairy tale weddings, backyard barbecues under blue tarps. I've seen them all. Papers are signed, and it's all legal. But how will it end? I officiated at a funeral this week. A funeral is a series of small stories coming together, culminating at graveside. Stories of love and grace, stories of forgiveness and sacrifice, stories of a mother, a wife, a grandmother, a sister, a daughter, a friend. A series of stories come together to tell the story of one's life, and no one guest at the funeral knows all the stories. Human history is also a series of stories. Ken Burns, the great storyteller, understood this when he documented the Civil War. The war was not so much about troop movements and war strategy as it was about personal stories. Stories of small town boys who became soldiers. Stories of families that were left behind when the soldiers went off to war. Stories of valor and cowardice. Your family has a story, and so does mine. Many of them, in fact, come together. We don't just arrive here. We are shaped by those stories, stories that preceded us, stories that we may or may not even be aware of. Human stories, life as story. And the greatest story ever told, the story of a carpenter's son who started a movement that would change the world. The story of the greatest leader of all time, a leader who had no money, no army, no title, no palace, and his only crown was a crown of thorns. The story of the greatest leader of all time, a working class peasant who would leave the greatest footprint on the human story, greater than any other person in history. The story of a leader who washed feet and touched lepers and ate with outcasts. You see, his life story is a series of stories coming together, and no one knows them all. This morning we will enter the story of Jesus of Nazareth. We will encounter him by the Sea of Galilee, and his story will perhaps inform our story. His story has been changing lives for 2,000 years, and if we open our hearts this morning to that story, perhaps the story will have the power to change our story, to change our church, and to change the world. The sermon title this morning is, How Will This End? Because once a story begins, everyone, every listener wants to know, how will the story end? Our story then begins in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. We join a large crowd of people as they have gathered by the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been teaching there, and there's a story there, of course, for his teachings were new. He taught with words, but also with parables. And like John the Baptist, who preceded him, he called people to repent. To live, but to live differently than they have been living. To repent. What does that mean? It means that it was not too late for them, as many religious people had told them. It was not too late for the lost and the desperate to change their story. It meant that God had not given up on them or forsaken them. God was with them. God loved them, and God desired more for them. Jesus would call God's desire, abundant life. The call to repentance then was in fact a very hopeful word. Jesus was teaching, but as refreshing and hopeful as the good news was, his teachings were not responsible for the large crowds. Desperate people rarely stand in line to hear lectures or sermons. Now, rich people like us, we might stand in line for a lecture or a concert or at the Clyde to see RBG. We have that luxury, you see. We have that luxury because we are not worried about where our next meal will come from. We are not worried about simply surviving. Rich people like us in their leisure might watch TED Talks. Rich people like us might stand in line, but poor, oppressed, diseased, and desperate people are not going to travel long distances and wait in lines to hear sermons. Before we enter the story, let's get some sense of what it might have been like for Jesus. Let's see a portrayal, a non-romanticized portrayal of what Jesus' life might have looked like as he ministered to the desperate poor.
See my eyes, I can hardly see.
See me stand, I can hardly walk.
I believe you can make me whole.
See my tongue, I can hardly talk.
See my skin, I'm a mass of blood.
See my legs, I can hardly stand.
John, the sixth chapter. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. That's right, they were standing in line to be healed. They were traveling long miles on dusty roads in the heat of the day to come into the presence of the rabbi from the Galilee, a miracle worker, a one-man traveling Mayo Clinic. Jesus was touching and healing the crowds. Thousands of them were pressing in on him, and there was not a moment's rest for Jesus. Jesus went up on the hillside, and below him was the sea, but in between him and the sea were thousands of people, literally thousands of people, and Jesus sat down. Why? Was he tired? Perhaps he was tired. He had reason to be tired. He sat down with his disciples. This was first century code talk, a piece of cultural information that's been mostly lost to us 2,000 years later. Jesus sat down. You see, rabbis would teach sitting down. When it was time to teach, the rabbis would sit down. Jesus sat down. He was about to teach his disciples. He looked out at this large crowd that was coming towards him. And Jesus then turned to one of his disciples, Philip, and he asked him, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, that was a reasonable question. There were no Costcos close by, no Payless grocery stores just down the street. And it's not like the disciples had a lot of money. They didn't. Philip said, "We? What do you mean, we, Lord? We are not buying thousands of people a meal. 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to have even an appetizer." It was then that Andrew, one of the other disciples, spoke up. He said, "Lord, I don't know if this is helpful or not, but there's a boy over here who has brought his own lunch. He has 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish." No one seemed very impressed with Andrew's find. He shrugged his shoulders, and Andrew said, "What good would a boy's lunch be among so many people?" This is our story so far. This is all we have so far. How is it going to end? What is Jesus going to do? What would you do? How will the story end? Well, we're going to look at 3 different scenarios. First, let's go with the most logical ending for the story. Clearly, there was not enough food for the people. The boy's lunch was not enough food. Clearly, there was not enough food. It was too bad for the desperate poor. It was too bad for the lame. It was too bad for the diseased. But the reality was there was not enough food. Food was scarce. Resources were scarce. There was not enough food or money. The disciples were not even sure where their next meal was coming from. In our first scenario, Jesus then scans the horizon. Jesus takes inventory of the boys' lunch, and Jesus says, "We've done enough for today. I've healed many today. Tell the people to go home. They need to find some food, and we need to get some rest. Send them away." And the disciples told them to go away, and they did go away. They went away hungry. Now, this was nothing new to them. They went to bed hungry most every night. So it could have ended that way. Our story could have ended that way. But how will it end? In our second scenario, Jesus tells the disciples to have the people sit down. But the disciples responded by saying, "What for, Jesus? Why make them sit down? It's getting late and we cannot feed them all. Let's call it a day." Jesus said, "Have them sit down and bring me the boys' lunch. 2 fish and 5 barley loaves of bread. Dinner rolls, really. And barley." Barley was the grain of the poor. The fact that these loaves were made of barley tells us a great deal about the boy. He came from a poor family, if he had a family at all. Jesus said, "Bring me the boy's lunch," but the boy would not hand over his lunch. He said, "This is my lunch. My mother gave it to me this morning. This is all I have to eat. If I share it with 5,000 people, then I will have none. What good will that do me? This is my lunch. This is my security. It's mine, and I'm not going to share." Now, who could blame him? And so after having the crowd sit down, Jesus told the disciples to have them stand up and walk away hungry. And Jesus was sad for what might have been, and the boy sat alone by the sea eating his lunch, but it really didn't taste very good now. And all alone there, he thought to himself, "Those people should have planned ahead. I planned ahead, or at least my mom did. It's not my fault that these people did not think to bring food." You see, the joy of a good meal was gone for the boy. The boy who had come to see the rabbi from the Galilee, he had come hoping to see some miracle. The people wandered off, their heads hanging low and their stomachs were growling. Their hopes had been raised and then dashed. Where would they find food for the night? It could have ended just like that. It could have ended that way. That would make sense. But how did it end? Well, in the first two scenarios, the theme was clearly scarcity. People never seem to think that they have enough. "I do not have enough money. Just look around me. There are a lot of people who have more than I do. I don't have enough money. The money I have barely takes care of my needs. I certainly cannot be expected to share with the poor. After all, I'm poor myself. Once I get done making my mortgage payment and 3 car insurance bills are paid and my cell phone bill and my club bill and my cable bill and my tickets are paid for to see Kenny Chesney at the Gorge, well, as you can see, things are tight in my house. Scarcity. There's not enough. I can't give to church. I can't give to the poor. I have to keep what is mine. It's the only security that I have. How will this end? How is this story going to end? Let's go back to the text. Philip said, "We cannot afford to feed all these people." Andrew said, "Look over here." This boy thought ahead and he brought his lunch. And with that, Jesus took control. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And they did. 5,000 people sitting on the grass on the hillside. The boy offered Jesus his lunch. You see, he trusted the rabbi from the Galilee, and he hoped to see a miracle. Jesus then took the loaves, and he gave thanks. And then he started to serve the people, and the disciples joined in serving. "Take what you need, folks. Take what you need. No more, no less. Eat your fill. Be satisfied. And if you have something in your pack to share in the meal, get it out. Go ahead, share." And the people ate And the people laughed, and their stomachs stopped growling. And Jesus laughed, and the disciples laughed, and the boy who had so generously shared his lunch, the poor boy who had started this miracle off, was now a rock star with 5,000 fans. Everyone thanked him. He signed a few autographs. He laughed and wanted to stay there forever, and at the same time, he wanted to go home to tell his mom about his day. And when everyone had eaten their fill, when their bodies were nourished and they were satisfied, Jesus told his disciples to gather up the leftovers. Let's not waste anything. And so the disciples took their baskets out among the masses. And when they returned to Jesus, there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. And Jesus told them to deliver them to good cheer. And everyone was filled, both physically and spiritually. There was bread for all. There was fish for all. There was grace for all. The 5,000 lavished in abundance. And it did not matter, hear this clearly, it did not matter if they believed in Jesus. It did not matter if they were going to follow Jesus. It did not matter if they were poor or lame. It did not matter if they were gay or straight. They did not have to repent before being fed. No one checked their membership status or their voting record. Abundance. There was abundance. There was enough for everyone. And this is how our story ends. This is how our story ends. And you must see the connection by now between that story and this story. The Last Supper. The sharing of Holy Communion. In a few minutes, you're going to be invited to come forward and eat bread and wine, loaves and fishes, and no one is going to tell you to go away. No one is going to tell you that you don't qualify for God's grace. No one is going to say, you're not a Lutheran, hit the road. No one's going to say, if you have more doubt than faith, then stay away. No one's going to say, because of your sin, you must stay away. No one's going to say, you're a sinner, you're not good enough, you're not one of us. No, the one and only host of this meal is the same host who fed the desperate masses on a grassy hillside in the Galilee. Jesus invites all to come and be satisfied. You are loved. You are forgiven, and you are never alone. And that's how our story ends. Now, how will your story end? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Or what do you see when you scan the horizon of your life? Do you see abundance? Or can you only see what's lacking in your life? Do you see the abundance of living on Whidbey Island in a land of freedom and opportunity, surrounded by people of faith and doubt as you are this morning at Trinity Lutheran Church? How will your story end? Will you tell the masses to go away hungry? Will you look at your lunch and refuse to share, lest you run out of food or money or stuff? Will you hold on tightly to what you have, saying, I will keep my lunch. I planned ahead, I worked hard, it is mine, I would rather eat alone than risk losing my stuff. Our lives are made up of a series of stories. Love stories and work stories. Stories of faithfulness and stories of betrayal. Our lives are a series of stories. In this Jesus story, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus shows us that God cares about us. Jesus shows us what can happen when we believe in abundance. Jesus shows us what can happen when generosity replaces fear. Our lives are a series of stories. Do not let your life story be told without extravagant displays of generosity. You see, Jesus still works miracles today, but guess what? He needs our lunch to do it. Jesus still invites us to the meal. So come to the meal this day. Amen.